Thanks for joining us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located in Portland, Oregon. This is a unique podcast for us. In the service you are about to hear, we honored Pastor Ron and Cheryl Cochran, who have been a part of our pastoral team for 25 years. It was a celebration honoring a couple who have made significant contributions in people's lives for many years. Following this, Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center, finished with a message titled, Faith Worth Commending. Its focus is to show us that we are to invest in the things that matter in light of Christ's coming return. The primary scriptures for the series will come from 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and today's message begins in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. But first, let's join the celebration honoring Pastor Ron and Cheryl Cochran for 25 years of ministry at Portland Christian Center.
I know that Ron is not a lover of dogs or cats. He can't stand mayonnaise. But most of all, I know that Ron Cochran, as long as I have known him, has loved the Lord. The deep core of his spirit has always drawn him to do everything to the glory of God. He is committed from his childhood through his adult life to honor God and the gifts that God has given him. He loves music, everything except rap, and I know he loves root beer floats. I know he really loves riding for hours in a bus with teenagers so he can sing in Disneyland and Magic Mountain and places like that. I know that when he goes to a restaurant, he always checks the silverware to see if there are any spots on the silverware. And he's not hesitant to ask for new silverware if he needs it. And other than that, I think he's just a normal guy. By accident, not really intentional, but by accident, I was going through some photos at our office in beautiful downtown Brooks, and I saw a picture of Ron Cochran in 1987. And I said to myself, you know, Ron really hasn't changed. He looks so much the same, and Cheryl continues to get more beautiful and more beautiful every time I see her. It's a remarkable couple, and so whatever they're eating and doing, I want to do as well. We're here to celebrate our dear friends Ron and Cheryl. On January the 3rd, 1988, they sat in the back row of this sanctuary. It was one of those weird days in Portland where it snowed and it was icy. It was my first January here as your pastor, and we had to change the service time till later. Hopefully people would come. We had maybe 100 souls who came that day. And Ron and Cheryl had come from a huge musical production at Willamette Christian Center. And Joy and I had gone, and just in one night alone, there were well over 2,000 people in this event, and it was just spectacular. And I remember they came to check out the church because we had talked about the possibility of them coming to Portland. And honestly, I have to admit to you, I stood here in basically the same spot, and I said to myself, why in the world would this wonderful, talented couple want to come to Portland, Oregon, after what Joy and I and our family had seen just nights before? But over the course of time and in conversation, they really honestly felt that God would allow them to come here, and we discussed the opportunity, and they agreed in the will of God to come. And it was a good, good day. It was a good day for you. It was a good day for me. It was a wonderful moment in history as we got together and talked about it. I want you to know right now, he did not come because of the salary. Because it wasn't much to offer at those days. But they both felt this was the will of God. And I have to say, Ron, I would not wanted anybody else besides you to stand beside me for 20 years. There's nobody else in the world that I would have selected to have walked with you for 20 years together. 20 years of an adventure. It took us a little time to kind of figure out each other's gifts and talents and how we would operate together. But in a short amount of time, we figured that out. And then we just said, Lord, we know that this is a building process. This is something that you're going to have to help us. Give us ideas. We both came with some experience. We both came from good family backgrounds. We both came with an idea of how it should be done. And generally, we were on the same page, and we sharpened each other. We walked with each other. We dreamed together. We prayed together, and we served together. Every one of us in this room needs models. Every one of us need patterns. Every one of us need examples of faithfulness and using our gifts and talents for the glory of God. And Ron and Cheryl Cochran have done that for us. They have been a model. They have been an example of faith. They have walked through good times and difficult times in their season here. They have shown us how to believe in God when the news isn't always the best. They have shown us how we can use our gifts and talents. They've shown us how to dream big dreams. They've encouraged us with compassion and caring. Thousands of times, this couple have stood with us in prayer. Thousands of times, we have sat in the same room and asked God to give us insight. And Ron Cochran, you've been closer than a brother. You have sharpened me. You've helped me do some heavy lifting, and I'm grateful for that. And so today, I can't believe it's 25 years. Until I looked in the mirror this morning, I said, yeah, it's been 25 years. Famous songwriter wrote, "He will see you through." And hallelujah, he has seen us through. Now, those are the personal comments, and there's other things that I would never share with you publicly. But we're here today because of a couple willing to commit themselves to you. And I think it was Pastor Joel in his prayer said it's not because they didn't have other opportunity, but they knew that this is where God planted them. So now the official letter that I wrote a few days ago on behalf of the 600-plus ministers in Oregon and the nearly 200 churches and ministries. Dear Ron and Cheryl, on behalf of the Oregon Ministry Network, leadership, and family, Joy and I want to congratulate you for your 25 years of extraordinary ministry and leadership at Portland Christian Center. When we sat down together some 25 years ago and discussed the possibilities of coming to Portland Christian Center, we spoke of what could be. And now we pause to look back and see what has happened over the last 2.5 decades with amazement and gratitude for what he has accomplished. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." Ron and Cheryl, this can be said of you both. Your commitment, consistency, and creativity have produced marvelous results. You've demonstrated for us how to walk through the doors of opportunity and turn them into rewarding results. Your can-do spirit has taken good ideas and made them great realities. You've brought out the best in all who have joined you in the work and helped us all accomplish far more than we ever dreamed. Your positive attitude has been contagious and inspiring. I commend you for being models of integrity, faithfulness, and love. You are honored and deeply loved. We look forward to the days ahead as you continue to serve the Lord, because the best is still ahead. Your friend forever, Bill Wilson. It's a real joy to be here, Ron and Cheryl. Congratulations.
And Ron and Cheryl, from your church family, in recognition of 25 years of outstanding ministry, Portland Christian Center, Portland, Oregon, we the people of Portland Christian Center do hereby bestow this honor upon Pastor Ron and Cheryl Cochran for their faithful service in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, their outstanding spiritual leadership in the worship arts, and their loving pastoral example. The Board of Deacons and congregation confers its highest honor and offers its undying gratitude. From February 14th, 1988 to February 10th so far, 2013. God bless you guys so much. Well, and not only that, Pastor Ron and Cheryl, the Board of Deacons wishes to confer upon you the gift of a sabbatical, an 8-week sabbatical that you can use at your discretion. And but not only that, we wanted to give you a legacy gift, something that you would appreciate over the years and we could remember you by. And so we have elected to rename the choir room, and here we are, the unveiling, if we could figure out how to do this. These are pastors. Don't try this at home. Gift in perpetuity. We will always remember you as dear pastors and shepherds of us, and we will see every time we walk by that room the Worship Art Center's Ron and Cheryl Cochran, who have meant so much to us. Pastor Ron, would you like to say a word?
It'll be very brief. Cheryl spells her name with one L. Just kidding. Just kidding. No. Oh. I can't thank you enough, and so far, let's see, it's 11:32, and I'm still okay, but don't expect it to last long. 11:32 it is. So we're so grateful to this church, and it is hard to believe, 25 years. I don't know where all that time goes, but they say time flies when you're having fun, and it's been quite a fun ride. You know, the fact that you've put up with us for 25 years is really the greatest miracle of all. So thanks for being faithful supporters. When I think of the privilege that I have every week of leading this church in worship and leading this incredible group of musicians, choir and orchestra. What a blast. I mean, these guys are so talented. And God has really brought together an incredible group of talented servants. And I'm so grateful for that. The fact that we get the privilege of leading all of you and leading all of our friends. It's such a delight. You know, they say great churches are made up of great people. Portland Christian Center is a great church. Yeah. And we're so thankful to you. Thankful for the opportunity we've had to work with these two incredible men and the health that they have brought to this church. Pastor Bill for 20 years working together. Pastor Ray and Linda for 5 years now, but actually 10 because we worked with them as associates for 5 years. Actually 15 because we actually worked 5 in Eugene together. So what a delight it is to have served with these two men that have led this church and really led this church in vision and in health. And when you look around, it's not always that way. And so to see this church thrive for so many years is really quite unique and a tremendous blessing. And to have been a part of that has been awesome. They had the chance also to work with, was counting them up this week. I was kind of surprised. 35 associate pastors since we've been here, the 25 years. 35 associate pastors. And these have been great friends and working with them side by side. And they've enriched our lives a lot. And I'm so grateful for all these men and women and their tremendous gifts and talents as well. And success in ministry is never built on a couple people. You know that. It's built on teams of people and dedication and faithfulness. And so for that, thank you.
25 years is a very surreal number for me because, like Ron said, time flies when you're having fun, when you love what you do, and when you love the people you do it with. And we thank you for that. I recall vividly that the Sunday we arrived here in 1988, that our son, Greg, was 11 and in the middle of sixth grade, and our daughter, Crystal, was just 2 and just a tiny little toddler. And you took all of us into your hearts. You opened your lives, your homes, your daily activities. You shared the good times and the bad times with us. You saw our children through nursery, preschool, elementary, middle school, high school, college, young adults. And all of you together as Portland Christian Center influenced Greg and Crystal as they grew up here in Portland Christian Center and the wonderful programs for our children that teach them to love God. And for that, I thank you, because today, Greg and his wife Jana and Crystal and her husband Ryan are living beautiful lives dedicated to God. So I thank you for your influence and your part in our family. Fast forward to today, and you're doing the very same thing for our young grandchildren, Carter and Hadley, in the preschool and in the elementary. And they are so excited to come to church, and they tell the stories every time they learn about God on Sundays and on Wednesdays, and it just blesses this grandma's heart. And on that note, it is my great, great joy to announce that our daughter, Crystal, and her husband, Ryan, are expecting their first child. We are so excited. We have another grandbaby coming to love, and we're so looking forward to that. So keep her in your prayers for a healthy baby and a healthy pregnancy. There aren't enough words to thank you enough for everything you've done, everything you've been, and everything you've allowed us to share in. And we've talked about the good times, and the hard times were mentioned. And there have been some very difficult seasons over these 25 years, personally. In every family, we all together go through difficult times and we share them with each other and we encourage and we love and support each other through them. For me personally, I would be remiss if I did not personally take this opportunity to thank you, Portland Christian Center, my friends, for the love, the support, the prayers, the cards, the calls, the food, doing my laundry, cleaning my house when I went through cancer in 2011. You have been the most beautiful example of what a healthy church family modeled in the image of God does, how they come around. So personally, from the bottom of my heart, because I've not spoken to you publicly about this, let me thank you that you were Jesus to us during that time. Thank you. You're wonderful. We love you. We love you so deeply. And thank you for allowing us to share life with you, just to do life with you and do ministry with you and to worship together. Thank you.
We want to pray over Ron and Cheryl, but before we do that, there really is one more thing that epitomizes your ministry among us. I'm going to ask you to be seated on your stools over there. And as Pastor Bill alluded to a moment ago, you wrote a song, Pastor Ron, He Will See You Through, that really touches us. That's your gift to us, and it really is more than a song. It is you guys and your ministry here. So bless you as you listen to this. He will be for you. I'm going to ask Linda and Joy to come up, and we're going to pray over Pastor Ron and Cheryl. I'm going to ask Pastor Bill to come back and lead us, and I want to invite you to stand, and if you would, as we traditionally do here, would you stretch forth your hands as we pray this prayer of blessing over this wonderful and amazing couple. Pastor Bill, come and lead us in prayer.
Gracious Father, thank you for Ron and Cheryl Cochran. Thank you that before they were even born, you had a plan and a purpose for their lives. And in that plan and purpose, you included all of us to be their friends, for them to serve as our pastors, for them to serve as models of faith. Thank you, Lord, for their skills and their talent and how they've surrendered it all to you. Thank you for the dreams that you've put in their hearts, those that have been accomplished and those yet to be accomplished. We thank you for bringing them to Portland Christian Center 25 years ago and using them to help us all better understand your love, the songs of worship and praise. Thank you that Pastor Ron has helped us usher in your presence in our song time and time again. He's inspired us with his music. He's brought healing. He's brought inspiration. He's brought hope to us in his words and his kind prayers. So, Lord, I pray for them, our dear friends, and I ask that you will continue to smile on their lives, the lives of their family, for Greg and Jana and Carter and Hadley, for Orion and Crystal, and the new one that's about to come. We commend them and commission them to continue in the days of extraordinary service as they continue to use their gifts and talents for your glory. I bless them in the mighty name of Jesus today. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
As I came down to get my notes, my daughter said, is service over now? I mean, heck no, I've got to preach still. I promise you it won't be long. So if you would, take your Bibles. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we had launched a series last week called In the Twinkling of an Eye. Now that's a famous verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it talks about the coming of the Lord being in the twinkling of an eye. And so we're using 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians to talk about the return of Jesus Christ and the call to practical faithful living in the meantime. And so this morning, in the few minutes that we have before we leave, I want to just come back and touch again on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want to talk about a faith worth commending. How to have a commendable faith. I think that's a fitting topic in light of Ron and Cheryl's quarter of a century of ministry faithfulness here. And I'm sure that if we were to ask the Cochrans, these 25 years at PCC have, in a sense, past, to borrow our phrase, in the twinkling of an eye. I bet it seemed like it's just been in a heartbeat, and those 25 years have come and gone. How fun this week to see some photos of those years, over the years that you got to see a few of them. And one of those photos was a real beaut that we came up with from our pre-PCC days. Some of you, most of you, I think, know this, but before we came to Portland Christian Center, the Wards, the Noahs, the Merles, who used to serve on staff here, along with Steve and Sue Mintons, our dear friends, who are pastoring in Corvallis, along with the Cochrans, first served in Eugene at Willamette Christian Center. We were at WCC before we came to PCC. Now, first of all, you ought to be very, very grateful that our youthfulness was unleashed on them before we came and unleashed it upon you. We got a lot of things out of the way, and we could go into stories of some of the things that we used to do. The other thing about this photo that you may wonder about is, where in the world is Linda, and where in the world is Cheryl? Well, apparently they were the only ones prophetically alert enough to know that a picture like this could be used against us 25 years later. And then you know, thirdly, Pastor Ron, look, what's up with that T-shirt? I mean, do you know you could get beat up in certain parts of the city if you wore that in public? And then you know, look at the hair. You know, I was sporting a mullet, and I think they're going to come back. I'm holding out for the mullet to come back. You know, but when I look at these pictures, I think really what comes to mind is, where did the time go? I mean, where did all of those years go? I was so fast, in the twinkling of an eye. And if they flew by that quickly, it begs the question, doesn't it? How quickly will 25 more years come and go? And where will you be, and where will I be in 25 years? Well, I suspect that Jesus will come back before then. That's why we're talking about this series. That's the prophetic call upon this church, is to get ready for the Lord's coming. I don't know if it's going to be this year, but I know that we've been called to be ready. And I suspect that 25 years from now, I know what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to be standing in the glorious presence of the Lord. How about you? But if he doesn't come back between now and then, the question is, what will they be saying about us on our 25th anniversary of this moment? What will they say about us? Now, here's the deal. Here's what I want you to think about. Here's how we're tying our celebrating of their 25th anniversary to some practical movement of faith on our part today. Here's what I want you to think about. The deal is, between now and then, between now and the next 25 years, we are developing a reputation that precedes us. We are all developing a reputation. We can't help it. Just by living, we do that. The only question is, what kind of reputation will you be developing? What kind of reputation will precede you over the next 25 years? You know, last week, as we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we saw that only 1 year's time between their conversion and the writing of this letter, these Thessalonian converts had already developed a stellar reputation of faith. In 1 year's time, a stellar reputation of commendable faith. In verse 7, if you'll look at that, Paul says, you became a model to all the believers, not only young believers, but even mature believers. You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, or Achaia. Now, the Greek word for model is the word tupos. Tupos is the word from which we get the word type, a type of something. In doctrine, we talk about typology, a template, a pattern, an example. Literally, what Paul is talking about here is that these Thessalonians had become their lives and their faith had become a blueprint for other believers to follow in building a thriving, impacting, God-honoring faith. And that's why Paul, in part, wrote this letter, to commend these brand new converts for their outstanding example of faith. Their reputation had preceded them throughout the region. Now, how did they get to be such great examples of commendable faith in such a short period of time? Well, I want to talk to you about three things that we see in this text that shows how they became great examples, commendable examples, and how you and I too, if we embrace this and bring this into our own lives, absorb this into our own lives in faith, we too can have a commendable example of faith through our lives. First of all, they embraced the anointed proclamation of God's word. Where did it start? They embraced the anointed proclamation of God's word. Verse 5 says, they responded to preaching done in power, the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Paul hadn't entertained them into the faith. He didn't promise them a bed of roses if they accepted Jesus, like I think goes on in a lot of American churches today. We try to attract people by talking about what the gospel is going to do for you. Paul didn't do that, not in that sense. In fact, verse 6 says that their spiritual birth, in turn, gave birth to intense suffering. How's that for a recruitment campaign? Congratulations, you now will suffer. Paul was with them for only a month before leaving under duress. But he achieved years' worth of spiritual development in that brief period of time. Well, how did he do it? Well, his preaching was Spirit-directed. His leadership was God-centered. His proclamation was unapologetically unadulterated in calling these converts to the radical demands of Christian discipleship. Now, I think that is the kind of preaching and the kind of leadership that the American church desperately needs today. Not entertainment, not showiness, not polish. We need anointed, convicting teaching in America today. We need the preacher to preach. As Thomas Watson, the great Puritan pastor preacher, said, we need preachers to preach as never sure to preach again, like it's their very last time to preach, as a dying man to dying men. That's how the Apostle Paul preached. And it showed in the depth and in the strength and in the thriving nature, the well-being of his discipleship, of his disciples. I think Ron and Cheryl have led with that kind of uncompromising conviction over the years. And it shows. It shows in their longevity. It shows in the stability and the impact of their music ministry. And I pray, and I hope that you will pray with me too, that I and our pastoral staff will lead and will preach with that kind of Holy Spirit conviction. Because we need that in this church. Our city needs preachers to preach that way. And if you want a faith worth commending, then allow, no, demand that your preachers preach that way. And then embrace their leadership. Embrace their proclamation to teach the word with authority and conviction. It may not entertain you. It may not always comfort you, but I'll tell you what, it will develop in you a stellar faith. That was the first thing. The second thing, the faith was commendable because they emulated the commendable faith of their mentor. They emulated the commendable faith of their mentor. Verse 6 says that you became imitators of us and of the Lord. The Greek word for imitators is mimesis. Mimesis. It's the word from which we get the English word mimic, to mimic. Now, in Greece, ancient oratory consisted of three parts, and oratory was a big deal in that time, in that part of the world. It consisted of three parts: theory, imitation, and practice. Theory, imitation, and practice. And the main part of oratorical training was imitation. Imitation of the master by the student. Mimesis. Mimicking. These Thessalonians were simply mimicking Paul, who was mimicking God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, be imitators of God. Same word, mimic, to mimic God. About 100 years after the Apostle Paul wrote these words, Clement of Alexandria, one of the early church fathers, suggested that what Paul really meant was to practice being God. I like that. The imitation of God, to practice doing what God does, to practice being God. Mimic Paul, mimic God. Practice being God. You know, I've been so blessed over the years, I really have, to have had people in my life that I've been able to imitate, that I've been able to mimic. Dr. Murray McLeese in Eugene, Dr. Charles Blair in Denver, Pastor Bill Wilson here at Portland Christian Center, and my good friend, Ron Cochran. I don't think I could have survived and thrived in ministry without their example, without learning from them and following their example of faithfulness to the Lord and effectiveness in ministry. We need mentors. So I want to ask you, who are you mimicking? Who are you imitating? Who is your spiritual mentor? If you want a faith worth commending, then I would encourage you to find a spiritual mentor. Now, don't wait for me to find that person for you. I can help, perhaps. I'd love to be able to help all of you, and our staff will you know, try as best we can, but it's on you, really, the responsibility. Find a spiritual mentor worth mimicking, worth following, and then commit yourself to them. Mimic them as they mimic Christ. And then finally, their faith was commendable, the faith of these Thessalonians, because they exercised spiritual virtues in practical ways. It wasn't just theory for them, but they put it into practice. Look back to verse 3. Paul says, we continually remember before our God your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord. There we have it, faith, hope, and love. Not in that order, faith, love, and hope this time. Paul used that hat trick of spiritual virtues often. And he didn't use them, rarely did he use them as lofty poetic nouns. He always talked about them as action verbs, action words. And so I want to just real quickly unpack them so that we're clear about what Paul is talking about. One, he talked about work produced by faith. Work produced by faith. The word work in the Greek is ergon, ergonomic. It refers to a deed, an achievement, or an ongoing function. Now, let's be clear, good works don't save us. We are saved by grace through faith, unmerited favor. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation, but you can certainly give effort to it, and we are called to. We don't earn our salvation, but authentic saving faith always produces good works. Again, you don't earn salvation, but you effort it. Martin Luther said, good works don't make a good man, but a good man does good works. Saving faith, by definition, is powerfully inclined toward obedience to God, which inevitably leads to works of faith. That was true of these Thessalonians. You could point to their works of faith. If you want a faith worth emulating, then put your faith to work. Literally, find a place, find a way, and put your faith to literal work. The second word that he mentioned was love. He talks about labor prompted by love. The word labor is from the Greek word kapos. It's different than the word work that we just looked at. Labor and work are different here. Work is the word ergon. Labor is the word kapos. Kapos referred to a wearying, exhausting toil. Literally, it referred to a labor of love. A labor of love. While work focused on the deed or on the function, labor focused on the effort expended to accomplish that work. The effort that it took to produce that work. A labor of love is simply the altruistic, selfless, sacrificial nature that should distinguish Christian service as well as the Christian. We are to be known for our sacrifice. We are to be known for our selflessness. We are to be known for our labor of love. If you want a commendable faith, then where are you sacrificing? What is the labor of love that you are giving yourself to? That's what it takes to have a reputation that precedes you. And then three, he talks about hope. Endurance inspired by hope. Endurance is from the Greek word hypomene, and it really means a continual pressure that holds something or binds something together. In this context, it refers to that which holds our faith together. What is the hope that holds our Christianity together? If you look all the way down at verse 10, you'll see it. Paul said it's the anticipating of the future glory of God. It's the anticipating of the awarding of our eternal inheritance at the coming of Jesus Christ. It's the hope of heaven. We talked a little bit about that last week. It's the hope of heaven that catalyzes faith-producing effort, that fuels love-inspired sacrifice. Why else do we do this? Well, one is gratitude for our salvation, but the other is the fact that Jesus is coming back. And we want to live this way in light of what he's done for us. How could we do anything less? We have to practice the hope of heaven. Now, I've used this analogy before, but allow me to use it again. I want to show you what it means to practice the hope, to literally practice the hope of heaven. Suppose that when you get home today, an old friend calls you, and the friend excitedly says, hey, I got some great news. You can take a 7-day all-expense-paid vacation to Hawaii for free. It will cost you nothing. You can go with us. There's room for two. You can go with us on the corporate jet. We're going to stay in the boss's beachfront villa on Maui. No cost to you. You want to go with us? There's a catch. We're leaving tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Are you in? Well, you tell your friend you'll call back. You'll let him know just in a few minutes. And you get off the phone and your spouse, you start to think and you start to plan, how could we pull this off in less than 24 hours? How could we line everything up so that we could leave for a week and enjoy this beautiful experience in paradise? And out comes the pen and the piece of paper, and you begin to make a list. You begin to prioritize the things that you're going to need to do to make that happen. You're going to need to call your own place of work and arrange to be gone. Pretty important part. You're going to have to get somebody to watch the house, to stop the mail, to take care of the pets if you have them. And you make out that to-do list that must be done between now and 7 o'clock tomorrow night. And then you call your friend back and you say, we're in. Count us in. Now, I will guarantee you that between now and 7 o'clock tomorrow night, you will begin to ruthlessly align your life to pull this off. Am I right? Am I right? You will get the job done. Am I right? You're going to align your life ruthlessly to be ready to go. The hope of Hawaii tomorrow will change the way you live today. Friends, there's something even better and more permanent than Hawaii. It's called heaven. Practicing hope is simply living like you're going to heaven tomorrow. Every day, including today. That's how you practice the hope of heaven. And we were called to do that, to practice the hope of heaven. There's an art gallery in Berlin, Germany, that has a painting by Adolf Menzel. But that painting is only partially finished. Menzel intended to show Frederick the Great talking with his generals. And the painter, the artist, painted the generals first, then he painted the background, and he waited to do the king until last. He outlined King Frederick in charcoal, kept the king to last. He outlined the king in charcoal. And then Menzel died, unable to finish. He died before finishing. Don't wait 25 years or to the end of your life without making Christ's return the focal point of your life today. Don't put the king last. Don't leave Jesus to last. Start today. Start right now. Put your faith to work, literally, in practical ways and in identifiable places. Put your faith to work. Offer a labor of love. Sacrifice where you can't be repaid. Practice hope. Spend time every single day, morning, noon, and night, and in between, thinking of heaven. You do that, and before you know it, you will be modeling a faith worth commending, and you will gain a reputation that will precede you over the next 25 years and will precede you as you stand one day before the glorious King when he returns. Let's pray. Heads bowed, please. I wonder how many are in this place today that would say, you know what, I've been putting off making the King first in my life. I've been making other things a priority, but I've not made Jesus the number one priority. I've not kept Jesus as the number one priority in my life. But today, something's happening in me. My heart is beating a little faster. I know. I think God is talking to me. And he is. He's giving you the opportunity to start today to establish a reputation that will precede you to heaven, a good reputation of commendable faith. But what you need to do in this moment before we leave is to surrender your heart to Jesus Christ by making him the priority in your heart. You're just a prayer away, a prayer faith away from doing that. And I want to pray for you. I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith this morning, just an identifiable act of faith that I think will catalyze your own faith and as you reach out to God in this moment. And if that's you, if I'm speaking to you, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ for the first time, or perhaps you need to recommit your life to Christ because you've not been walking with him as the priority of your life, and today you want to come back and say, I resubmit, I recommit my life to Jesus. I want you either case, for the first time or for the umpteenth time, a recommitment, I want you just to raise your hand and say, Pastor Ray, pray for me. I want to be included in this prayer. So how many hands may I see over this place? You want to be included in this prayer? Yeah, yeah. All over the place, yes, yes. Just keep them up for a second. I want to see who I'm praying for up in the balcony. Thank you up there. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Others, say, Pastor Ray, pray for me. I want to make the King first, not last, in my life. Anyone else before we pray? Thank you over there. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? And thank you up in the balcony. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you back there. You can put your hands down. I'm going to invite you to stand with me, all of us, please. And would you make this prayer your prayer as I pray this simple sinner's prayer over these that have raised their hands? Father, all of us in this room, including those who raise their hands, want to recommit or to commit to making the King first in our lives, not last. We want to make him a priority. We want to establish him as Lord and Savior of our lives. And I pray especially for those who raise their hands to pray this prayer, whether this is a first-time commitment or a recommitment to you. I pray that in this moment, this will be that defining moment that begins a new reputation that will precede them over the next 25 years, should you not come back, or to the end of our lives, should we get to that point, or when you come back and we're standing in your glorious presence. God, I pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you forgive their sins, would you redeem their lives, and would you make them yours? And God, I pray that you would make I pray that you would become first and foremost in their lives. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, from this day forward, that they will walk with you every day of their lives in obedience, in love, in faith, and in hope. And God, I pray that you would be first and foremost for the rest of their lives. We pray this and we thank you for it. And now, Father, I pray over your people as they go. I pray that they would go in your peace. Keep them in your care. And Father, should you send your son back today or before next week or whenever he comes back, God, may we be practicing the hope of heaven. I pray this and thank you for it. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast with Ray Noah teaching a series called In the Twinkling of an Eye. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast. If you'd like to know more information about our service times and programs here at Portland Christian Center, you can find it right here on our website at pcctoday.com.